Most of life, for a great deal of the time, is a struggle. There's the natural struggle, simply because we live in an imperfect world and we're imperfect people with our imperfect bodies and minds. But also there's a selfish struggle for our own advancement at the expense of others. It's what the world calls the rat race. And then there's another kind of struggle. It's the struggle with and for God, fighting the good fight of faith. Which struggle are we involved in? That's the theme for today, struggle. Last Sunday I spoke about the turning point in Jesus' life when he made that lonely decision to leave the Jordan Valley and go up the hills to Jerusalem where he knew death awaited him. And sometimes we need to make a lonely decision. But we do so in the presence of Christ if we are his people. In explaining to his disciples what was ahead of him, Jesus used the words cup and baptism and ransom. That's what I spoke about last week. Today, I speak about the end of his journey. He has now climbed up the 15 miles from the lowest place on earth in the Jordan Valley to about 2,500 feet above sea level. And he's reached his destination, the top of the Mount of Olives, and he looks down the other side, across the Kidron Valley, to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And if we wanted a title for today, it would be Jesus and Jerusalem, the final struggle. Between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, the struggle between God and his city, Jerusalem, reaches its great climax. And I want to think of four events which happened between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem in that last week of our Lord's life, which brought all the struggle of his life and of all the world right into focus. As I've said before, Israel means the one who struggles with God. And it has another meaning which I'll mention in a few minutes' time. But struggle describes much of the world, doesn't it? One race of people against another, as in South Africa. One tribe against another. Unions versus management. Communism versus capitalism. Even in our families or in our business or with our neighbours, sometimes we know the meaning of struggle. Remember a few months ago I was speaking about Jacob and his family and business struggles and how in the end he came to realise through that experience one night that all his struggles in his family and business were really his selfish struggle against God. To be on the side of Christ is not to be free from struggle, it's to be in another struggle, the good fight of faith. The root of all selfish struggle in the world is that we struggle against God and his way of salvation for us. The human motto or slogan is, "My will be done." Not thine, O God, my will be done. The words in the Bible which are traditionally used to describe Lucifer's fall from heaven to become Satan are found in Isaiah chapter 14. And in these words we read this. He said, "You said in your heart," that's you who are now Satan, "you who said in your heart, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned at the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, like God. But you are brought down to the depths of the pit. I will. Five times he says, I will. He sets his will against the will of God to exalt himself in pride and arrogance. And in the Garden of Eden story, he comes with that same temptation to the man and the woman. If you do this thing forbidden, you will be like God. You'll be your own God. And from that comes all the sin and struggle of the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, does not leave us alone, but comes to us to bear our sins and our struggle in himself. It began thousands of years ago when God chose one people and one land so that he could bless all peoples and all lands. In the end, so that all people could have the opportunity of being redeemed citizens of the new Jerusalem. This people that God chose by his grace were the people of Israel with their capital, Jerusalem. And in their struggle against God, we see all the world's struggle. We see the struggle of all the nations. And of all people made clear. And now this struggle is reaching its great climax on the Mount of Olives and across the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem. Jesus made that decision, which we spoke about last week, to go and face that struggle. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now he's got there. He's climbed up, he's on the top of the Mount of Olives, and he looks down. And he goes down, and we know the story. The crowds shout, Hosanna, which means, save us, give us peace. Peace from the Romans is what they wanted. Give us peace. And Jesus weeps. And then he says this, if only you had known the way of peace. But no, you've struggled against God for too long. Look at the world today. Look at all the peace movements and the peace conferences. Nothing wrong with that. The world wants peace. People cry out for peace. But are we prepared to accept the way of peace and of salvation? Earlier Jesus had cried out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets, stoning those who are sent to you. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. So now your house is forsaken. Meaning, your people who belong to you will leave you. They'll be gone, they'll be scattered to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, a beautiful sight, those of us who've seen it from the Mount of Olives. It's a beautiful sight with a beautiful name. There is no city in the world with a name like Jerusalem. The city of peace is its meaning. That's what Jesus said, if only you know the knew the way of peace. But you've struggled too long. Outwardly it looks good, but really it was barren of all goodness. As Jesus found, and as he knew, when he went into its heart, the temple, he found hypocrisy and corruption and rebellion against God. In Old Testament times, as everybody knew, one of the great symbols of Jerusalem and Israel was the fig tree. The fig tree. the Lord has his fig tree, meaning the Lord has his city. Next day, Jesus, who is lodging on the Mount of Olives in the village of Bethany, he walks back into Jerusalem and he sees the fig tree, a fig tree. Its leaves are very pleasant. It looks good. But when he gets near, he finds it's barren. He curses the fig tree, it withers and dies. It seems a very un-Christ-like thing to do. It's the only negative miracle recorded in the Gospel. And we feel, why did Jesus do that? But I don't need to tell you, the fig tree didn't hurt. And really, Jesus was enacting a parable. He wasn't angry with the fig tree. He was speaking about what all the fig trees symbolized, Jerusalem. It too would soon wither. That is, it would lose its people who belonged to it. They would be scattered to the ends of the earth. And a few years later, in AD 70, that's exactly what happened. Jesus is to die at the hands of the people of Jerusalem. The fig tree, Jerusalem, is also to die as a city of Israel. And for 2,000 years, Jerusalem is ruled by the Romans, the Greeks, the Arabs, the Crusaders, the Turks, the Ottoman Empire, and finally by the British. The British High Commissioner, earlier this century, wrote of what he saw. He says, I have never seen such a desolate and heartbroken land. Hardly a tree, hardly anybody. Mark Twain, who visited the same area at the beginning of this century, wrote in almost exactly the same words, in all the world I have never seen such a desolate and miserable land as this. Hardly a person, hardly a bush, just desert and marsh, a poor, heartbroken city, said Mark Twain. It had withered, as Jesus said, trodden underfoot by the Gentiles, until, as Jesus said, until, not forever. Come back to that. But what about Jesus' own personal struggle? He's got a struggle too, a great struggle. On the side of the Mount of Olives is a garden, which I've spoken about couple of times in the last few weeks, the Garden of Gethsemane. As we said last week, there it was there that Jesus, as it were, drank of the cup, the poisoned cup of suffering. Remember, in the Old Testament times, the cup meant to drink of the cup, meant to drink the poisoned cup that made the cupbearer stagger. And Jesus literally did fall under the weight of sin of all the world in Gethsemane. And he prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. Not what I will, but thy will be done. The exact reverse of man's my will be done, exalting our will against the will of God. Jesus does the opposite. The Garden of Gethsemane puts into reverse the Garden of Eden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. His Father's will was done. And the Father and the Son together suffered for the sins of the world. And beyond death was resurrection and glory. Now we too must give our will to the Father What does that mean? I'll tell you what it does not mean. And how often I hear this from people. It does not mean helplessly giving in to fate. Like a soldier who says, if the bullet's meant for me, it's meant for me. That's not what Jesus did. God is not some arbitrary power in the sky who just dishes out his will without rhyme or reason upon the human race. God is holy and loving. Our religion is not a religion of fate that, well, if it's to be, it's to be. That is not the Christian faith. But that's not what Jesus said when he said, not my will but thine be done. Some people give up their will under torture, like people in countries where they have dictators. They're forced under torture to make a false confession, to sign something which is untrue. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't give in to a great ogre. God is not an ogre. God is not a tyrant. When Jesus said, not my will but thine be done, he was submitting his will to his Father in childlike trust. The Father whose everlasting arms were around him. The Father who would suffer with him and share his suffering. And would raise him to freedom and glory. When we give our will to the Father, what we do is give up our selfish will. We don't give up our courage, our strength. God doesn't want us to be spineless, weak creatures. When we give up our selfish will, we don't lose our freedom, we gain it. George Matheson's other hymn says, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. My will is not mine own until thou hast made it thine. And so Jesus died and rose again. Death was not the end of Jesus. And so what about Jerusalem? What about the fig tree? Would it remain withered forever? Did Jesus remain in the tomb forever? No, he did not. Would the fig tree remain withered forever? Sitting on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is speaking about the end of time. He looks across to Jerusalem. This is Mark 13. And he says, at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. The fig tree will return to life. As soon as its leaves come out and its twigs become tender, you know that summer is near. Jerusalem will not be withered forever, is what Jesus is saying. There will come a time when it will again be a city of Israel. And we know that that has happened in the last 19 years. 19 years ago, that happened. If you go back there today, you'll find it very, very different from how Mark Twain described it and the British High Commissioner described it. The fig tree has returned to life. But what does it mean for us here today? Have some of us struggled against God for too long? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Perhaps some of our struggles and our weariness and our heavy burdens are because we've struggled against God. He says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Share his yoke. Be involved in his struggles. A struggle which ends in victory. Secondly, like the fig tree, outward show is not enough. Our hearts must be right with God. Thirdly, we must humbly give up our selfish will so that our will be yoked to that of Jesus. And lastly, if God's word about Jerusalem has proved true, then it's true for all the world. And nuclear weapons will not have the final say about the destiny of this earth. I don't know, I'm not a prophet, whether they will or will not be dropped. I hope and pray they will never be dropped. But whether they are or whether they are not, they will not have the final say about the destiny of this earth. The word of God abides forever. And there's this other meaning of the word Israel, not just he who struggles with God, but the one with whom God perseveres forever. His purposes are from beginning to end and will surely be accomplished. God does not give up. He perseveres. His purposes are for 1,000 generations, as the psalm says. And that means his purposes are true for you and me as well. His purposes are true for the world. His purposes for us as individuals. His opportunity that he gives us is this: I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." May God bless us all, now and forever. Let us pray. Lord, your grace and mercy is true and has been true down the generations, right up to our day and generation and to our lives. And your Holy Spirit strives with us still, that each of us may come into your kingdom. May none of us reject your grace or receive your word in vain, but may we be filled with the hope and joy and peace in believing. May each of us be involved in that struggle of Jesus, that fight, the good fight, not with the weapons of mankind, but the weapons of prayer and faith and love and hope. We ask these things for his name's sake. Amen.